Jared will be adjusting my microphone, I'm sure turning it up because I'm always quiet and I always hear that complaint. Hi, Doyle. Hi, Betty. Is it loud enough for you? You can hear. I'll try and fight all the way through, Nurse Betty. Okay. It's good to be with you all. My name is John McCombs. I'm actually a recently ordained pastor. And for those of you who don't know me, I used to be a member and an elder here for a few years, Joe. Just a few years. Yeah, a few. It was more than that, but not a few the way some people, like Bob's been here a few years, and that means like 90. All right, so when I say a few, I just mean like three or four, okay? But it is great to be back with you all to see so many wonderful smiling faces. Today we're going to take a look at Psalm 116. If you're following along in your pew Bible, I think it's found on page 510. Yes, 510. Psalm 116, asking this question, how can I repay the Lord? Okay, so if you have God's word, let me hear you say amen. Amen. All right. Pew Bible, page 510. Hear God's word now. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you this for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time when we can study your word, Lord, when we can hear from you. And Father, we expect you to speak. Lord, we expect you to use even the words of a broken man. Use these words to bind up that which is broken in all of us. So Father, speak your grace to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when was the last time you needed to hit up someone for a little bit of money, right? When was the last time you needed to hit up someone for just a little bit of money, right? It could be $5 from a friend, okay? Could be a few $100 to get you to the next paycheck. It's really not that different. Could be a note for a car, right? To go out and get a new car, and not many people have $20,000, $25,000 sitting in the bank for even the cheapest of new cars, or even $6,000 or $8,000 for a reliable used car. But if you need one, talk to Gary and he'll connect you with his brother Dwayne. That's no advertisement, that just came right now. Gary's got all kinds of connections. Maybe it was even for a house. Now you're talking a little bit more money, okay? Maybe you needed six figures and very few people have that kind of money sitting around. So when was the last time you needed to borrow some money from someone? Lots of factors to consider when you do that, right? Of course, you probably wouldn't do it unless you needed it. But at the end of the day, when you're borrowing money from someone else, you're asking yourself a few questions. The big question you're asking is, how much is this going to cost me? Right? How much is this going to cost me to pay this back, right? So someone says, yeah, I'll give you that money. Then my next question is, okay, well, how much is that going to cost me to give it? That's the question we ask the bank, right? We want to know annual percentage rates. We want to know how long the terms are. We want to know how much it's going to cost. And generally, that question breaks itself down into two forms, the larger it gets, right? How much is this going to cost me now? And how much is this going to cost me when it's all said and done? How am I going to repay this loan to you? How am I going to repay this debt that I am incurring? Well, our psalm today asks a similar question, right? How can we repay the Lord? And the first part of the psalm really looks at what the Lord has done for us, how we are indebted to him. And the second part looks at how we can repay him. So we enter this psalm, and the first thing we find is its author is in the midst of a life-threatening situation. It's a dire situation. The circumstances are bleak. We don't know all the details, but hear verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Now, we don't know who the writer of this psalm is. When you read older commentators, people like Matthew Henry and John Calvin, they just say David the whole time, and David this and David that, as you read about this psalm. But newer commentators don't really do that. And Calvin and Henry might have had their reasons. I think newer commentators have their reasons. I don't think we really know who wrote this psalm. God's word does not tell us. So we don't necessarily know who the writer is. And we don't know who the writer is, we also don't know what the circumstances are surrounding this issue. So information is scarce. But what we do know is that this person is in the snares of death. That they are in the pangs of Sheol. Sheol is just an Old Testament place for the dead, I think, as it's being used here, right? So, and I think the psalmist is using these interchangeably. It's parallelism, and he's saying the same thing, like, and just repeating what he said, just in a slightly different way. So I think those are interchangeable. We don't need to make a difference out of the two of those, but things are bad. That much we know. Things are really bad, and unless something happens, it doesn't appear like they're going to get any better. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament commentator, has this to say. In Old Testament poetry, death and Sheol are aggressive. They clutch at the living to waste them with sickness or to crush them with despondency. So the singer's plight may equally have been a desperate illness or a wounding and disillusioning experience. He goes on to say, like Job's, it could well have been both of them together. So here the psalmist, the songwriter, is stuck in this situation, and what is the psalmist to do but to call upon the name of the Lord? There's nothing else to do. We read this in verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The psalmist prays for deliverance, plain and simple. What other options did he have? Well, we might be tempted to say none. After all, if he's very, very sick, they didn't have modern medicine back then. They didn't have much of the technology available to us. He couldn't just call 911. He couldn't just schedule an appointment with his doctor. He couldn't go to MedExpress. And now take note, I'm not saying those things. If you're sick, do those things, right? But also call out to the Lord. He did not have those options. But just because he didn't have those options doesn't mean he did not have other options. Okay, he could call on a number of diviners or sorcerers in his day. He could call on all kinds of other false gods that the nations and even Israel at times worshipped, that made all kinds of promises about how they could heal you. So there were plenty of other things that he could have done, but he called on the name of the Lord. Out of his distress, out of his anguish, he called on the name of the Lord. His ultimate trust was in the Lord. Who do you call upon when you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death? Oftentimes, God in his grace, which is so simple to understand, yet so profound at the same time, will use extremely difficult situations to jar us a little bit, to shake us up a little bit, because he can shake us, but if we're holding on to him, we're holding on to something that can't be shaken. He does these things to prompt us to call upon his name. Why is he prompting us to call upon his name? That's the question. So the psalmist finds himself in this desperate situation to where He cries out to God, and why? Well, because God is pleased to hear our pleas for mercy. God is pleased to hear our pleas for mercy. Look again at how the psalm opens. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The psalmist, the songwriter here, can't help but express his love for God. He can't help but express his love for God in light of God hearing his request and God responding. He had called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord heard. So he vows to continue to call upon him as long as he lives. I wish I was a singer. I should sing this for you. There are incredible notes of celebration here in this psalm. This psalmist has a testimony to tell. He has a word to speak, and he's speaking it here to us. In verses 8 and 9, he goes on and he says this, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." This is really a quote of Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13. It's really interesting. There aren't too many psalms that quote another psalm. Perhaps that's why Calvin and Henry say this is also David, but whoever it is here is quoting David. That much we do know. And he's recounting more of his experience here. See, the psalmist already had a song in his heart, Psalm 56. He's thinking about this as he's in this situation. He already had a song from God in his heart. Psalm 56 is celebrating David's deliverance from the Philistines. And whoever this psalmist is remembering David's deliverance. And now in his situation when he needs delivered, he's recounting that back to the Lord, and he is singing that. And I would suggest to you that I think verse 8 actually invites us to do the same. I think verse 8 actually invites us to do the same. You see, so far all we heard that they're in this life-threatening situation. And perhaps that doesn't apply to us right now. We may not be in a life-threatening situation. But this psalm in verse 8 talks not just about deliverance from death, but deliverance from our tears. Deliverance from our feet stumbling. Have you ever called upon the Lord, perhaps not because you were facing death, but through tears? Have you ever called upon the Lord to keep you from stumbling? Have you ever called upon the Lord after you've stumbled? Has he answered you? You see, if so, then you can relate to the psalmist here. You felt what he's feeling. And this psalmist then vows to call upon the name of the Lord again and again. Why? Because the God that he called upon, who heard him, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God that we've called upon before and has heard us will hear us today, will hear us tomorrow, will hear us the day after that, will hear us every day, all of our days, if our hope and trust is in him alone for salvation. You've felt what he's feeling. You not only have a testimony about God and what he has done for you, but you have a testimony about who God is, because he's met you. And this psalmist has a testimony about who God is in verses 5 through 7. He says this, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." In verses 5 through 7, the psalmist is piling words of praise upon the Lord, things he's experienced firsthand and can't help but proclaim to others. The psalmist had a song in his heart about God, and he couldn't help but record it for the people of God, and that's what we have before us today. The Apostle Paul had this song in his heart when he went through some difficult struggles and issues. How do I know that? Well, I'm not a Gnostic. I don't have secret knowledge, but what I do have is the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul's talking about jars of clay, he has these words to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think starting in verse 7, and forgive me for not having the page ready. Second Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now verse 13, where the apostle quotes this psalm. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul knows that the Lord is pleased to hear our pleas for mercy. So he cries out to him. He also knows full well that we can't always be delivered when we're on our deathbeds here. That's not the end of the story. Paul believes, and he can't help but speak of his hope in the resurrection of Christ, which is God's ultimate answer to our pleas for mercy. He has ultimately answered them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if he's answered your pleas for mercy, if you know you've been delivered from death, then perhaps you've asked what the psalmist asks here in verse 12. It's really our question of the day. How can I repay the Lord? In verse 12, it's phrased this way: what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So how could I ever repay the Lord for all that he has done for me? The Apostle Paul, again, perhaps reflecting on Job chapter 41, verse 11, he says in Romans chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, might be familiar to many of you, who has given a gift to the Lord that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. What are we going to give back to God? It's asked the same way in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, a bit of a jab, though, with this one. This is the Lord, not me. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. What are we going to give back to the one who not only has everything, but has given us all that we already have? We understand that we can't repay in the strictest sense. How foolish to try and pay off a debt that we can't pay. Even more foolish, how foolish to try and pay off a debt that's already been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are we to respond then to the gracious, righteous, and merciful God who saved us? I think we get a few things here, right? We glean a few things from verses 13 through 19. Perhaps first and perhaps most obvious, how are we to respond? We're to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. We're to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. This is a major theme in this psalm. It shows up four times. It's already occurred twice. In verse 4, it occurs the first time with the psalmist's plea. And in verse 2, he's saying he will call upon the name of the Lord as long as he lives. It shows up two more times in verse 13 and verse 17. We are to continue to call upon this one who has heard us and will continue to hear us. There's only one name that's above every name. And that's because there's only one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is truly worthy of praise. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, and I can't come to Pit Cairn while Joe's here and not quote Philippians, in particular chapter 2. In talking about Jesus, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The name above every name. That sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Let our knees bow now. Let our tongues confess now by calling upon his name. While there's breath in our lungs that came from him in the first place, let us use it to call upon this matchless name. So first, we're to call upon the name of the Lord in response. Continue to do that. Second, we are to pay our vows to the Lord. Look at verse 14 and 18, where the psalmist proclaims this twice. "I will pay my vows to the Lord." He says the exact same thing in verse 18. He also goes on to say he will offer sacrifices of thanksgiving in verse 17. Now, I don't want us to get lost in Old Testament sacrificial language and lose the forest for the trees. We need to take a high view of this. And we also need to remind ourselves of a few things. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, verse 17, David said this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The author of the Hebrews said of our Lord, and this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and the few verses that follow, and he's quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" What our Lord means by doing the will of God is simply our obedience. Not to earn anything, but in response to what God has done for us, out of love and thanksgiving for him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 tie this up a little bit more when they say, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we're to call out to the name of Jesus. We are to pay our vows to the Lord and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, which means we are to seek to be obedient out of love and thanksgiving for what God has done for us and offer up praise to him. Thirdly, we are to lift up the cup of salvation. Verse 14 says this, "I will pay my vows to the Lord." That's not the right verse. Where is it? Verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." That translation, lift up there, it's probably more clearly explained as "I will take." It's not talking about giving something to God. To the contrary, it's actually more like receiving something from him. Right? And again, a big picture view is very helpful here. It's also helpful to know how Israel used this psalm in the life of Old Testament people of God. You see, as you reflect on the Old Testament and the Bible in general, you might think about two cups. Right? You might think about two cups in general. One of those cups is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath that's poured out, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. The other cup you might think about is the cup of blessing. Think Psalm 23, the cup running over. This psalm, like Psalms 113 and 118, were all used in the Passover liturgy. So as a family sat down together and celebrated the Old Testament meal, as the Old Testament people of God, having the Old Testament sacrament of God together, they would sing Psalms 113 and 114 before the meal. And then they would have the meal, and of course there were four cups of wine during that meal, all of which represented different aspects of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And then afterwards, they would sing Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118. Well, what does that mean? That means that when Jesus celebrated his last Passover with the disciples, on the night when he was betrayed, when he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in like manner, when he took the cup, and having given thanks for it and prayed, he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Take ye and drink all of it." When he said that, certainly he had these cups in mind. How do I know that? Because right after the Lord's Supper, when he changes the Passover into the Lord's Supper, he'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll be betrayed by Judas. And then he'll go to the cross. He'll go to the cross and he'll drink the cup of the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And he drank that cup of the wrath of God for our sins so that he could give us the cup of blessing that he earned in his righteous life. This cup of blessing is the one that the Lord is urging us to take here in Psalm 116. This is the cup we are to take of by his grace. If you are in Christ, he has taken that other cup away. It is gone. Your transgressions have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And when he says to lift up the cup of salvation or take the cup of salvation, this is what he means. Come to him for his grace. Be cleansed anew by his blood, even this very day. Fourth and last, and this is not so much another thing, but this is more the primary place that we are to do the first three. And that is in the presence of God's people. Listen to this refrain here in verses 14 and 18 and 19. "I will lift up the cup of salvation," verse 13, "and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Skipping down to verses 18 and 19. "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his," or "all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." The primary place in which we are to do this, although we are to do this all the time, in every aspect of our lives, but never to the neglect of coming and doing it here. This is where we are to come in the presence of God's people to offer our praises to him, to call upon his name, to learn to be obedient to him, to give thanksgiving to him, to take the cup of salvation, both in hearing his word proclaimed and in literally drinking it when we have communion. This is the place we are to come. You cannot get those things in the same way elsewhere. And it's terribly surprising in this psalm, actually, because if you've noticed something, this psalm has a lot to say in terms of I, me, and my, kind of the Holy Trinity of modern culture. Right? Not God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I, me, and my, or me, myself, and I. This psalm actually uses I, me, and my in every verse but two of them. Okay, there are 18 I's, there are 9 my's, and there are 7 me's. Okay? But all of that does what? It comes into the house of the Lord, and it culminates here. So it's certainly ironic that the stress is placed on this individual experience being expressed in the midst of the congregation of God's people. Why is that? So that we, as God's people, when we hear these testimonies of how he's working in other people's lives, of how he's delivered them, can, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is to be a place of rejoicing as we come and hear of the testimony of God's people and what he is doing. Those individual testimonies need to come into this fellowship so that everyone here can know how good God is, how God is working in the lives of people all around us. We all need that encouragement because sometimes we don't get the answer we want right away. Sometimes we are waiting for that great day. Sometimes the answer is the resurrection. We don't get delivered from everything we cry out to the Lord for in this life. But what we need is encouragement from other people when it happens in this life, and we need pointed to that cross. And that happens here. So how are we to pray the Lord for so great a salvation? Well, yes, by giving back to God and to others out of the good gifts he's given us. But even more so, by coming to him again and just asking for more. By coming to this fount of every blessing, by coming to this cup of salvation. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted his goodness, then this psalm is telling you to come back in the midst of God's people and taste some more. Take his cup of salvation and drink freely from it. Drink freely from it together as the body of Christ, as God's people, and do it all to his great praise. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, we thank you that your mercy and your grace are without end. Lord, that we can come to you anytime, no matter where we are or what we've done, Lord, and your grace and mercy are available to those who cry out to you. And so, Lord, we cry out to you today. And, Lord, we praise you for your mercy and your grace and the riches that you have been pleased to bless us with in Christ Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.